Dan Crawford was the successor to David Livingstone in the pioneer missionary work there in Africa. And wherever he went, he carried a copy of the New Testament in the pocket of his jacket. At the time of his death, they saw the New Testament there and looked at the flyleaf of that well-worn book. On it was this, quote, "I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chill around, and the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he never gives up. So we too shall win, Jesus and I." Simple truth that I want us to look at today is that we serve an unchanging great God. And our understanding of his attributes and who he is and our acceptance and rest in that changes everything about our life and the priorities that we have in our life. Folks, our belief system affects who we are to the core of our being. And so in our study of the book of Malachi, we see the Lord coming back to who he is. So turn with me as we continue our study of this last prophecy in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 here with me today. The big problem that the nation of Israel had, really, when it got right down to it, was unbelief and therefore a human reaction to their God. It was tragic, all that God had done. They're only 100 years after the great restoration to the land, after the captivity in the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, God miraculously touched the hearts of the monarch, Cyrus the Great, and later ones to bring back the nation of Israel, to have the temple built, to have the walls built under Nehemiah, and they're still during the time of Nehemiah's governorship or his influence there, yet they are beginning to fall into unbelief and taking for granted who their God was. And how important it is for us to understand the greatness of our God. Their worship had been corrupted. They had lost sight of the vital aspects of life and had looked lightly upon the permanence and sanctity of marriage, for instance. Those that were in spiritual leadership were not providing the spiritual leadership that should be given. And so we've looked at that, and then God turns directly to the people of God themselves. And instead of taking responsibility for the problems that they were facing on themselves, they were blaming God, which means they had a totally wrong view of God. You know, the minute we're frustrated in life, folks, the minute we are not able to conquer the situations that we're facing, and we're truly saved, and we have seen God work in the past, what we've done is we've gotten sloppy in our perspective. We have allowed human thinking, the forces around us, and Satan using those to cause us to not be clear and vital in our understanding of our God. So we're going to begin at verse 6, just three verses here today, introducing this next section in this book. Verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Well, very helpful verse. In fact, some think these couple of verses are really the center core of the book of Malachi, which was, again, the last of the revelation of in the Old Testament. Very strategic book. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the first couple of chapters, I wonder why God hasn't consumed them. I mean, you know, from a human perspective, if I was God, boy, I don't know how he puts up with them. Let me say, folks, we ought to all be thankful for verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. He is the God that is presented in the Word of God, and what a blessing that is. So, first of all, we see the fact he's immutable. He is unchanging. It means that being perfect, God does not change. In order to change, a moral being must either have one of two things happen. They either get better or they get worse. Well, God cannot get better because that would mean that he was less than perfect earlier, and of course he's perfect. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't perfect. He cannot get worse, of course, because he in that case would also be imperfect, which he cannot be. Therefore, he is immutable, he is unchanging, and every believer ought to in their heart say amen and amen. We can count on him. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. The great hymn, Immortal, Invisible, by Walter Chalmers Smith says, "We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish, but not changeth thee." Great words. So let's look here, first of all, at the matter of immutability of our God. He keeps his promises, a very simple thing. He keeps his word. He is absolutely filled with integrity. He is truthful. Everything he says is true. He will keep his word. You go back to near the beginning of time, after the world had gotten into such a mess, and he had to judge the world through the worldwide flood, but Noah had faith and his three sons. And so God had instructed him over the next 100 years to build the ark that would save his family and begin the next era in the human race. And when this was all being done, he promised Noah that the great flood would eventually be over. Genesis 7:11. It says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened." Folks, what happened on this earth was terrifying. All the waters from below, the heavens opened up from above, and it was an unbelievable turmoil. That's why the crust of the earth is as it is today. The only way to explain the geology and the topography of the world is a universal flood. The only reason scientists won't come to that conclusion is they already have a prejudice of unbelief about the Word of God. But many, many scientists understand that. But the point is, it was a terrifying time, and you can imagine, though they were resting in the Lord, what Noah and his family felt. But God kept his word. Genesis 8:2, "The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." God kept his word. And by the way, it takes an omnipotent God to do what he did. Start the flood, to stop the flood, we can trust the Lord. He delivers according to his specific word. You know the story of the famine in Samaria as the Assyrians had come against Samaria, and the prophet had said that it would not be long, and instead of having to eat all kinds of awful things, that they would be having all the food commodities for a very, very low price. And he made a very specific prophecy. And then we read in 2 Kings 7:2, "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And Isaiah said, 'And behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.'" And you had the great miracle of the army running because of God bringing a great sound upon them, leaving their enormous amount of food and other provisions. And as the crowd went out, the Lord that saw it and had the Lord that had said that saw it, but was trampled to death. We read in 2 Kings 7:19, "And the Lord answered the man of God and said, 'Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof.' And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died." My friends, Everything this book says is true. Everything. And when we come deep within our souls to believe that God is immutable, unchanging, and that His Word is true, it changes everything about our life. Now, folks, this seems so basic, but this is where our lives rise and fall. Once we get into human reasoning, once we let emotions take over, once we let circumstances dictate, and we get away from who God is and what He has said, and the fact that we count on His Word, we start making all kinds of decisions of unbelief, and will inevitably, if circumstances become rough, start blaming the very God that we should be trusting, or at least ignoring Him. Years and years ago, an elderly man living in New Jersey made an unusual discovery as he leafed through an old Bible. Many years earlier than that, his aunt had died and left everything to him. Part of her will said, "To my beloved Stephen Marsh, I bequeath my family Bible and all it contains, along with the residue of my estate after my funeral expenses are just and lawful debts are paid." Well, when everything had been settled, he got a couple $100. Back then, that meant something, but after a while, all of that money was gone, and he had this old volume that he put into a storage area. After the money was used up, he only had his small pension, and for 30 years, he lived just barely above poverty. Then one day, when he cleaned out his attic, he was going to move to his son's home to spend the rest of his life there. He found that Bible he had inherited. He had never opened it, never opened a Bible. When he opened it, he found all kinds of dollar bills all throughout the Bible, and found $5,000 in cash. Back then, that was much, much more. Within his grasp were riches he could have enjoyed had he only taken advantage of it. And it's sort of a good picture here, taking the Bible. The Bible is much more precious than having a lot of dollar bills in it. We have the promises that will meet every need of our life, cause us to understand life, who we are, what God wants to do, and will answer every deep burden that we have. And God will keep His Word. His Word is precious. And yet, so often it sits there, or just basic looking at it and then putting it down without meditation. My friends were a lot like these Israelites, that they forgot that He changes not. And He, therefore, is faithful to His people. Everything He says about His loyalty to us, His mercy is everlasting. Based upon the work of Christ, if we know Him as Savior, if we're truly His people, He will take care of us. Even if we are wayward children, He will chasten us. He is faithful to us. I love what Robert Murray McShane said. "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever liveth to make intercession." That's what God says. Friends, if you're a child of God, you are in great shape. You have a God that changeth not. He keeps His covenant. He had made a covenant with Israel, the God that had created the heavens and stretched them out, Isaiah 42. And it goes on to say that He gave a covenant to His people. God keeps His word. And therefore, note the last part of that verse, we revel in the positives, and we could go on and on talking about the immutability and faithfulness of our God, and He doesn't change, therefore, they were not consumed. The point is, anyone less than God would have had enough of these people. Here He had restored them. Here He had done these miracles again after all of the awful idol worship they had been involved in prior to the captivity. And here they're going back to the very same problems God had to deal with them about prior to the captivity. And yet, God is so gracious. "Because I keep my word, because I am a long-suffering God, because I am merciful, because I change not, because I don't have the whim and will of finite man, you're not consumed. As we mentioned last week, folks, God not immediately dealing with the situations in our world and not immediately dealing with us as his people does not mean that he's not working and moving. It's just that he's a very long-suffering God. And we need to remember that the goodness of God and his mercy should lead us to repentance, not cause us to ignore him. We ought to have the deepest of appreciation. In fact, when you have your hour with God, that first section when you deal with his attributes, his love, his long-suffering, his gentleness, his goodness, his patience with us, that ought to go deep within our hearts, and that ought to be a high motivation for us to serve him with all of our heart. What we have in Christ, a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, resources that can never be exhausted. Hallelujah, that's our Savior. He changeth not. Are you encouraged this morning? Okay, I trust just going over it. It ought to. Get a hold of it. He's the immutable God. Therefore, we have the next point. He is the immovable God, which means we better do something about our position with him. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Oh my, what a God we have. Folks, if God ever seems far away, if his promises seem somehow not to be fulfilled, it's not God who's moved. It's not God who's changed. It's us. Let me say it again. If ever God seems far away, if ever we do not feel like we can hold on to what he has said because it seems distant, it isn't that God has removed himself from us. We have removed ourselves from God. That's what he's saying here in verse 7. Even from your fathers, what a history you've had, Israel. Ye have gone away from my ordinances, from my precepts, from my word, and you've not kept them. Return to me. And therefore, I will return to you. See, the situation was that Israel has continually been the example of how deep our depravity is. I marvel, and I think we all do, as we read the Old Testament, it grieves us as we go through the book of Judges. It grieves us as we go through a major part of 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as we see how good God was and how the people continued to move away from the Lord. We are absolutely shocked at what we find after God had been so good to bring them back from their captivity, and that's what we're dealing with right now. That's what Stephen, in his sermon to the Sanhedrin leaders there before he was stoned, was trying to tell them. God has been gracious to you. He has given you his word, but ye have turned from him. And so the command is, return to me. And what should be a very high motivation is, I'll return to you. You see, from the very beginning, God had sent the word to the people of Israel. Jeremiah 7:25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. I have given to you on a daily basis the word. And my friends, we're sitting here in this dispensation, the people of God, and every moment, if you want to, you have the word of God. You have it right there in your pew today. We have the product of the inspired word from the prophets and writers of Scripture. And so we've got to understand that just like Israel, whenever we seem far away from the Lord, whenever His word does not seem very precious to us, whenever it seems like we're all alone, friends, we have made decisions to turn from trusting Him and living for Him. We have left Him. And I'll guarantee you, the Word of God is always neglected during times of feeling far away from God. What did the Lord say? We spent some time on this a few months ago. If you love me, keep my commandments. And as I mentioned, that means more than just obey. It means to cherish. It means to hold on to. It means to protect. It means to put deep within your heart. If you love someone, everything they say means something to you. You respond to it. You react to it. You endeavor to fulfill it. You don't take it lightly. If you love me, cherish and obey my commandments. And that's why he says, you have gone away from mine ordinances. Friends, just be honest this week. How much have you meditated on God's Word? How much has the Word of God been the leadership for your life as the Spirit of God has applied it? The whole idea of an I will statement is to take and meditate and personalize the Word of God, and then because it is the Lord, Jesus is the Word, this gives us the very heart of God. We respond to it in love, and we let God work. The farther you are from this book, the farther you are from God. You cannot be close to God without immersing yourself in the Word of God and cherishing it and keeping it from the depths of your heart. You can't do it. You know, people talk about, well, I have faith, and people talk about, I love God, and people will talk about the Spirit doing this or that. My friends, God's good to us. And he'll let the Spirit work in our hearts if we're truly saved. But I'm telling you, you're not moving anywhere if this is not the central part of your life. I'm saying it strongly because that's how strongly this passage is. How much have you read it this week? How much time have you meditated upon it? What decisions have you made this week? How has your life been altered by the Word? Folks, we are bombarded with information. Technology screams at us. We live in a noisy world. We have all kinds of facts. We have more information than even our generations two or three ago could have ever imagined could be at our fingertips. And yet we know very little of the very heart of God. And we have it right there. We have so many Bible resources, by the way, to know this book. They're great things. But you have to use them. And so if we're going to return to Him, we've got to stop looking at life from that human perspective. Remember the Lord said in Matthew 13:58, and He did not mighty works there, speaking of Capernaum, because of their unbelief. How do you have belief? How do you have faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot have faith and belief that will allow God to work and draw nigh to you and do miracles in your life without truly letting the Spirit of God take the Word of God and clarify it to you and convince you of it and convict you of it. You can then take those steps of faith when the powerful grace of God will work mightily in your life. And so, folks, if we're going to return to God, we got to shut out some of the things in our life. We got to get serious about hearing Him. It's not just some feeling, folks. You've got to know the Word. And you've got to spend time with God so the Spirit of God can take the Word, illumine it, and change your life, and open your heart, and know that God is working. Folks, with the noisy world we live in, I submit to you, we need to spend more time than generations past. With the intense secular humanism, we need to be so immersed in our relationship with God that that does not affect us because He's so real to us. The busyness of our day must not be allowed to take away our walk with God. And I want to encourage any believer here that wants to know their God to alter the priorities of your life and make sure you are in the Word of God and that you are spending time with your God. Oh, I love Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, which he did do, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. What a tremendous promise. He will return. He will draw nigh. Zechariah 1:3, therefore say thou unto them, saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn. Aren't you glad for those second phrases every time? Return to me, call upon me, and I will. He's the immutable God, remember. Draw nigh to God, we often quote James 4:8, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We've got to come back to him. The ladies' trio sang just before I start a very familiar hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And several times it has been, the story has been given to explain the origin or the connection to Come Thou Fount. Robert Robinson was the author of that hymn. But unfortunately, after he wrote the hymn, he lost that fellowship with God. And he actually got caught up in sin. It's an amazing thing. As a result, he was a very troubled man, and he went on a long journey, just tried to escape all of the anxiety that he was facing. In the course of his journey, he came across a young woman who was very spiritually minded, and they were talking about spiritual things. And as they were talking, she opened up a book, and where she had seen the poem, the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And she read it to him, and she said, what do you think of this? Just wanting to talk spiritually with him. He tried to evade the question, but she continued to press him for a response. Suddenly he couldn't take it anymore, and he began to just weep. With tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, I'm the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I'd give anything to experience that joy again. She was obviously greatly surprised, but thankfully she was a mature young lady. And she assured him that the streams of mercy, which he wrote about in Come Thou Fount, still flowed. He was deeply touched, and he turned his wandering heart to the Lord and came back into full fellowship with the Lord. It's a wonderful story. It's tragic that he went away from the Lord. But my friends, God's always where he has been. And when Mr. Robinson turned back to the Lord, he found the Lord. And it's very important. But you know, what's sad here, folks, is the response of the people. When they say in verse 7, but ye say in the last part, wherein shall we return? There are several different angles. It was like they were righteous enough and needed no repentance. They thought they were okay. They really didn't think it was that big a deal. They had failed to recognize they had strayed from the divine path. See, what they had not noticed, sure, they'd seen all the problems, but they had not noticed the absence of God's blessing. My friends, when we get down about circumstances and we're not aware that we're not walking with God, that's the problem. Did you know you can get so busy and so just into the rut of life that you may not like how things are going, but you're not aware of the fact you're not walking with God like you used to. That's the heart of the problem. The absence of a relationship with God was their problem. Now, folks, unfortunately, over and over, I've had to, in marriage counseling, and this is stereotypical, you can read about it all the time, is that many times you'll be talking about a marriage problem, and the husband is just absolutely unaware that he doesn't have the relationship that he needs with his wife. The wife is very aware of it because she's made that way. But going right on, no one thinks, you know, there's some tensions and problems, but having no reality in their minds that they're not close to their wife. And I'm telling you, we're just like the dull husband, as we are dull about the husband of our soul, our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. We're willing to go on and be thankful that we're saved, be thankful for the fact when we get in need, we can pray, but we don't have a relationship, and it really doesn't bother us. It's exactly what the problem was here. It's amazing to me again how God could put up with it, but he does. And this matter of repenting, turning, and going back to where we should be, agreeing with God if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Christians often just don't like that repentance idea because it means we got to admit that we're wrong. We've got to admit that we aren't where we ought to be. We want to feel pretty good. We want people to think we're a pretty good Christian. Reminds me of little Jimmy. He had a bit of a problem in speaking, and he couldn't say the letter R. So the teacher was helping him, which he should, and trying to help him do better with his R's. And so he was to practice and say it perfectly. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. You know, for him, that was a nightmare, you know. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Well, some days later, she now requested him to say it. And smiling, he said, "Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough." Well, we smile at the clever reality, but he did not like R. And I'm telling you, believers don't like the R word, and I say that very reverently. We don't like to admit we're wrong. You know, you can be saved a long time, have known a lot of things. But you come at a key crossroads in your life, and you realize, I'm not really walking with God like I should. I'm fooling myself. God just wants us to be honest, to be humble, to be transparent. Let the Spirit of God do his work, and he will if we return to him, he'll be right there. He'll return to us, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. You will find the heart of God open, and that relationship can be restored, but we have got to be willing to fully yield to him. It must be total surrender. Little boy, I was his parents were really upset. His hand was in a expensive vase, and they had soap suds, cooking oil. They couldn't get it out. They're about to break the vase when he asked the question, because he was so frightened about that. Would it help if I let loose of the penny I'm holding? Reminds you of the monkeys, how they get the hold of them in traps, you know. It's the way we are. Folks, we want God. We really do want some kind of relationship, but we want to hold on to what we want to hold on to. That's why they couldn't see it. God says, "You have left me. I'm the immutable God. I have not consumed you because I change not. I'm merciful. I love you. And I am ready to bless you again. I'm ready to give you all that I am and all that I have. But you've got to return to me." And then tragically they say, how do we return? Or not how, why basically. It's the way this is constructed. It's the idea we don't really need to return. And I'm telling you, that's devastating. Let me just ask you, how many times have you been in a service somewhere and the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God and he cut right to your heart and said, I want so much more of you. I want you to live to this level. And your heart is stirred, but for whatever reason, you think, no, I'm okay. I don't need to deal with that. I don't need to go forward. I don't need to be honest. And we leave after the gracious conviction of God and lose out on what God wants. Folks, conviction is never bad. It's always good. He is ready to bless. He is ready to meet the need. He's ready to restore. He's ready to bring power into your life. He's ready to make your life line up. Do we really need to? Is it really that bad? It's very interesting. We don't have time to look at it. But we find that what he brings up is their materialism. That was the problem. And you know, for us as American believers, materialism is the great trap. We rob God. God's not interested in our money. He's interested in our hearts. our time, our priorities, what we live for, we're not where we ought to be because we're holding on to our life. Folks, do you believe he's the immutable God? Do you believe he is who he said he is? Do you believe that book in your lap is the Word of God? Well, then I would encourage you, if you believe it, he's worthy of each one of us yielding ourselves to him. We need to let go. We need to be honest and admit, I do need to return. I don't have the relationship I've had in the past. I'm not where I need to be, and I know it. I'm not okay. And Lord, I'm willing to admit it. And you promised if I return to you, you'll return to me. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I do want to encourage you, if the Spirit of God has been good to touch your heart here this morning, to not run from his gracious working. Oh, he wants to meet every need. He is ready to answer our prayers. He is ready to give us purpose. He is ready to answer those questions. He is ready to bless in ways I cannot even describe. And the greatest blessing of all is to be in a full relationship with me, him. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. You say, Pastor, I am a believer. I'm a child of God. And oh, I'm so thankful for that. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I'm thankful for his word, which has met my needs. I've, by faith, trusted his word on a number of occasions. But I need to admit right now that God's a little distant from me. I'm not reveling in his great attributes. I'm going through life, it just in the rut that I'm in, and I'm not having that spiritual awareness. I'm thankful for who he is. I'm thankful for his truths. I'm thankful for all the things he's done for me. But it's not real and vibrant as it should be right now, and I have to admit it. And I have to also admit that I have just tried to tell myself it doesn't mean that much. It's okay. I'm a pretty good Christian. This morning, you'd say, Pastor, God's not going to be happy until I admit I'm not where I ought to be. I need to return. I need to draw nigh to him. I need to be in the Word of God far more. I need to be spending that time in prayer. You've been emphasizing that. I know it's right. I know there's some things that God needs to help me alter in my life. And you'd say, Pastor, I intend to do that by the grace of God. I want to respond to him. I don't want to leave here just thinking things are okay when really God's been telling me they're not. Thank God for what he has done for your life. And you'd say, yes, but yet it's not where God wants you to be. He wants you to have a precious, real, genuine relationship. And you'd say, would you pray for me? I want to return into a full relationship with him, and I know he'll draw nigh to me. Would you pray for me? With no one looking, would you just slip your hand up if you'll be honest about that? God bless you. Yes, many hands. Thank you. I'm going to admit that. I'm not where I ought to be. All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. Others, I know I need to admit it. I don't need to push this off. I don't want to be like what the prophet is dealing with here. I need to admit that I need to be fully one with my God, and the Word of God needs to be precious. I don't want to let go of anything I'm holding on to. Would you pray for me? Anyone else join these that raise the hands? Yes. Several more. God bless you. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you need to turn to the Lord for the first time. You see, I've been preaching to those that know Christ as Savior, who genuinely are the people of God through the new birth. They have been saved by the grace of God. They've turned to God alone, not depending upon themselves at all, but God alone to save them through the finished sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He paid the price for all of our sins. He then rose again, proving that he had won the victory, and we are to put our faith alone in him and take our eyes off ourselves or any other thought process, but trust in him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And you'd say today, Pastor, I need to turn to God. I do want an eternal relationship. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm going to be honest, like a lot of these other people are honest here. I need God today. I don't have that certainty of my eternal destiny, and I'd appreciate your prayer for me also. Would you just slip your hand up, join these that raise the hand? I will not point you out, but I will pray for you. Would you just slip it up till I can see it and then put it back down? Anyone like that at all? Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? I thank you for the openness with many here today. And Lord, would we today have the courage to turn to you? Would even coming forward be that indication that with our heart we're coming to you? Would you bless in each life, every part of each of these lives that are burdened? And Lord, help them to be able to know their own hearts. Lord, for all of us, we need to turn to you. We're so thankful you're the immutable God, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.